Amen. Thank you, worship team. Good morning again, church. Love to hear the singing. It's beautiful, beautiful chorus of verses. We make a joyful noise before the Lord, some of us better than others. By the way, our Hope Students group met together last night. We had a great time. I just think it's good to know, we're providing opportunities for our student body here, as small as we are, to interact and connect. And we had a great time. I was wondering if I was going to be able to get out of bed this morning from some of the games that we played last night, but the Spirit moved and I got here. So, be praying for our Hope students, right? Be praying for them. They face a lot, as we do as adults, but we had a great time opening up God's Word together, playing a bunch of games and hanging out. Well, hey there. Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 9 through 12 here this morning. So a short paragraph, 1 Thess chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you're here, you don't have a Bible or forgot yours, didn't bring it, just raise your hand. We have ushers in the back who will be happy to bring a Bible to you so that you can follow along with us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 9 through 12. Well, we're beginning to make our a final approach to landing the plane, if you will, of this sermon series. We have only 4 more Sundays, including today, left in this series. A good start, keep going. We're now in the keep going part of Paul's letter here. And last week, we saw that Esteban took us through chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and we saw that the primary aim of the Christian life is to please God. Now, if you're here this morning and you're kind of like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, that's it. God made it simple for us in one sense, right? Okay, so our primary aim of the Christian life is to please God, and we saw in that passage specifically that God's will for us is to grow in our Christian life and become more like Jesus. That's his will, is our sanctification. And the specific area of growth that we saw Paul addressed last week was sexual purity. And God has called us to holiness, not impurity. And today, we get to continue to look at what a life pleasing to God involves. Here's the main truth that we're going to explore this morning. Right loving within leads to right living without, okay? Right loving within leads to right living without. Or maybe I say it this way. If we love one another well within the church, then it will help us walk well outside the church before a watching world. Okay, so let's see this here this morning in our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin here in verse 9. This is God's word. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Think about a Christian social media influencer, if you will, who's constantly posting pictures of their life, their home, their family, the adventures, etc. Perfect life from the outside, okay? But now imagine that we're given a private tour of their lives and behind-the-scenes look without the cameras rolling. And what we see is anything but perfect. We see a toxic marriage, constant arguing and a bickering, a rebellious and disrespectful children, everyone living for their own selfish gain. Now, we'd lose a lot of respect for that Christian influencer if we saw that, right? Well, I mean, wouldn't we? Because their outward polished persona is a deceptive cloak for what's really going on. And that casts a shadow on the gospel. It's a fake. It's a fake. It's not real. Can I just say that the same is true for us as a church? And Paul's telling the Thessalonians that the key to a credible gospel witness does not begin with a shiny outward performance. It begins with a bigger love for one another inside the church. Right loving within leads to right living without. So let's see that here this morning in greater detail. And as we go through this text, we're going to grab some specific applications for us in this passage, okay? Let's look again here at verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now, the way that Paul begins this paragraph here suggests that they had questions. The Thessalonians had questions about loving one another that Timothy likely brought back with him from when he was visiting with them, as we saw earlier in the letter. And Paul says that regarding brotherly love, now he's addressing their questions. He says there's no need for him to write to them about it because they're already doing it. Recall also, too, we've seen that Paul uses familial terms throughout this letter. He's reminding us that followers of Christ, we are part of God's family, which makes us all spiritual relatives. Why is that important, Pastor Chris? It's because God's family is not supposed to live like the Christian influencer example, polished on the outside, but polluted on the inside. Now, I completely understand that because of the reality of sin and the brokenness of this world, many of us have experienced turmoil and chaos in our own families as well as in the church family. Can I just say, I'm completely sympathetic to that. And in fact, it's a good thing to grieve family turmoil and chaos. I've walked with many, many families through chaos and turmoil. And part of the process of healing involves grieving biblically. So I understand that. We often have to fight for brotherly love in the church. But here's the thing, because it doesn't come naturally. But here's the thing. If we're fighting the problems, then we're not fighting each other. We attack the problems, not the person. And the reality is that we are part of God's family. We are. And this is part of God's design for the church. The early church fathers didn't make this up. This was part of God's divine plan. And we should take encouragement because the Thessalonians were seeking to do that. They were seeking to love each other well. Paul says here also that they have been taught by God to love one another. There is a possible allusion here to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, about Israel's children being taught by God. And that passage there in Isaiah 54 is located in a context where God is talking about the new covenant reality. And as followers of Jesus Christ on this side of the cross, we are under the new covenant where we are being taught by God. Specifically here in this context, how to love one another. So question, how does God teach us? How does God teach us? Ultimately, Scripture tells us it's the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit helping us to understand what we read in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Important verses. They speak to this. They help us know that the Holy Spirit himself discerns the very thoughts of God because he is God. He's the only one that knows the thoughts of God. And God has chosen to give us some of his thoughts in God's word. Not all of them, but we have enough of God's thoughts here. But it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what we read about God and what God has said in the Bible. So for example, if you're here this morning, you're understanding what we're studying today, then it's the Holy Spirit giving you that comprehension despite my inabilities and deficiencies to explain it well. Praise God for that. That is like a huge relief for preachers of God's word. And God is teaching the Thessalonians and us here to love one another. And we see that they're already doing this so well. So they've made a good start. Paul's been commending them. We saw that in the first three chapters. And this is part of it. They're loving all of the believers in all of Macedonia so well. That's a huge region, by the way. But see, Paul isn't satisfied with that. He's not satisfied. He tells them to go even further, to keep going. Let me show you. Here, in the middle part of verse 10, this is what Paul says. After saying all of that, this is now what he says. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this. Context, love one another, okay? To love one another, what does it say? More and more. See, Paul here is, if you will, doubling down on their love toward one another. He's like, don't stop loving each other. Don't get complacent. Don't feel satisfied with the status quo of your love for one another. Keep going further. Love one another more and more. See, friends, we must love big inside. We must love big inside. Why does Paul tell us to double down on loving each other? Or perhaps maybe I could ask the question in this way, because I see some of you have already been thinking it, right? Some of you are already thinking it, okay? Because I see it in your eyes. Tina Turner, 1984, what's love got to do with it? As it turns out, everything. Just not the kind of love she's singing about, okay? So what's love got to do with it? Everything. Let me give us two examples. First, we need a constant reminder to love one another. Why? Because in our struggle with sin, our natural bend is not towards selfless love to one another. It's bent inward on selfishness and self-idolatry that comes through self-love. And see, we need that reminder from Paul that we need to have selfless love, that we need to be giving toward one another with our love. A second reason, an even more important reason, is this. Love is the linchpin of the gospel. The gospel rises and falls on love. For example, when God decided to create the universe and everything in it, he did so out of the overflow of the perfect love that our triune Godhead had and still has. See, he didn't create because he needed something. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. Instead, what he did is he created out of an overflow of the love that he wanted to share with us. It's beautiful. And then we had to, Genesis 3, we had to go and we had to mess it all up, right? We sinned, sin entered the world. But here's the thing. When we rebelled, it was first the Father's love for the Son, God the Father's love for God the Son, that initially compelled him to send his Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Scripture teaches that. We also see, though, that God so loves the world that he gave his only Son. John 3:16. And God shows his love for us in that while we were still hostile sinners toward God, toward him, that Christ died for us. And then the love of God was made known among us when God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, love is the linchpin of the gospel. And I think it's good for us to pause here for a moment. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? There may be someone in here that has never heard those words. Do you know that God loves you? No matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, God loves you. Don't take that for granted. For those of you who may have grown up in the church your whole life and heard those words, let me say them again so that you hear them afresh. God loves you. Do you know that he sent his Son Jesus as the greatest act of love the world has ever seen? So that in him we might have eternal life. Jesus lived the perfect life that we didn't. He died the perfect death we deserved. And then he rose in perfect victory over death and sin. So that now, by faith in him, his eternal life, his newness of life becomes ours. And hear me. Nothing and no one will ever, ever, ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So what's love got to do with it? Everything. And this is why loving one another matters so much. He first loved us, so we ought also to love one another. See, no one has ever seen God. Scripture teaches that God is spirit. But when we love one another, what it does is it displays God to the world. You know that, just off my notes just briefly, did you know that God created us all in his image? In the image of God, in his likeness, he created us. Every single one of us in this room. For what purpose? To be the visible representations of our invisible God. And so when we're doing what he created us to do, when we're loving one another in the way that he created, we are making the invisible God visible. Because it reflects his character of love. God is love. That's not all he is, but he is love. I think of the church like a powerful Wi-Fi hotspot. This probably came to me last week because we lost our Wi-Fi here at the school. So now it gets to be a sermon illustration. But think of the church like a powerful Wi-Fi hotspot. The love big inside is the gospel signal strength of that network. The people inside the church, if the people are constantly inside the church arguing, fighting, bickering, or disconnecting from each other, then the gospel signal strength is weak. And the world can't connect to that. No one on the outside will be able to. See, our love for one another is the quality of the gospel signal. A big one another love inside is what enables us to connect to the outside world with the gospel. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not in our paragraph, but Paul doesn't define love here. Nor does he give us any practical ways of loving one another. Now, we have myriads and myriads of passages of Scripture that tell us what love is and what it looks like, right? Okay, what biblical love is and what it looks like. And Paul has already implicitly thus far in his letter, he's told us these things. But in this context, it's not there. I think in light of our cultural moment that we find ourselves in here, it's important for us to make sure we're all on the same page as God when it comes to our understanding of love. See, our culture defines love in terms of like total acceptance, tolerance, and affirmation. It goes something like this: if you love me, then you will 100% affirm my lifestyle choices. If you love me, then you will 100% accept my own truths and beliefs. And so if we don't accept or affirm those things, then our culture says, that's not love. That's hate. Question. Is that how God defines love? No. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says simply this: greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That was in John chapter 15. That's in Jesus was in the upper room. That's called the upper room discourse. He's in the final moments of his earthly ministry with his disciples who become the apostles. He makes that statement, and then guess what he does the very next morning? He lays his life down for his friends. See, God defines love as primarily acts of selflessness. We know love because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So biblical love is a selfless laying down of our own lives for another. It's sacrificial. By the way, it's also a pursuing love. It pursues. When we rebelled against God, we turned our backs to him, not our faces, and we walked the other way, and God pursued us. Love is a pursuing kind of a reality. And it pursues someone making lifestyle choices displeasing to God. It's important, especially when God says, living this way or doing life in this way will result in eternal destruction. It's unloving not to pursue. And this is radically different from our culture's view of love. I'll say it again. It's unloving to affirm someone's lifestyle if it's wrong in the eyes of God. And it's unloving to accept another's beliefs if they're lies. And because, I'll add, biblical love is not primarily an emotion. Emotions are involved, okay? So I'm not discounting that. But it's not first, primarily, an emotion. We can do loving, selfless things for someone even if we don't feel love toward them. Some of you may be familiar with Tim Keller. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was a great preacher and wrote a lot of really great books. He wrote a book on meaning of marriage, and he addresses this exact thing in that book. It's super helpful. And he adds one other thing that I think is really important for us to grab. Okay, so love is primarily first an act of selflessness, but then he goes on and he explains that. Eventually, when you're doing that, your feelings come into alignment, and it stirs your affections. So why is that important? It's important because otherwise we tend to let our emotion, the emotion part of love, the affection part of love, get out ahead of the selfless activity of love. And when that happens, we could come up with a ton of excuses why we shouldn't love one another. Oh, I fell out of love with this person because I don't feel love for them, and so I'm going to divorce them. Or I am not going to do this act for them because I don't feel love toward them. So it's really helpful to know that biblical love is first primarily a selfless act. And then after faithfully doing it over and over and over again, our affections, man, they come into alignment. So helpful. So how do we love each other big inside the church then? By looking for selfless ways to lay down our lives for each other. Can I just say this? I am so grateful to all of you because your love for one another has already been on display in this young church. We've already seen sacrificial, selfless love being practiced here. We made a social media post yesterday giving an example of that. Yes, the timing was definitely in line with this today. Good job, church. Keep it up. It's a wonderful gospel witness and testimony. Who knows what kind of doors will be open to us because of that gospel witness? Now, can I urge us like Paul? Let's continue to do so more and more. So, love big inside, that's the first. But we also must walk right outside. Look here with me in verse 11. Actually, we'll pick up in the middle of verse 10 again. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So Paul instructs us to walk properly before outsiders. What he means is that our love for one another inside the church should spill over into right living outside the church, in the community. Our external witness before outsiders matters greatly to God. And Paul gives us three specific ways here that we should walk properly before outsiders. First, live quiet. He says to live quiet. This word here in the original text, it means to live a quiet life or refrain from disturbing activity. We are to, it says, make it our ambition or our aim to live quiet lives. It's possible that this word that we see here in the ESV for aspire has this idea of rendering service. So living a quiet life is not to disengage from the world, but to make it our ambition to serve the community humbly and quietly. Now, think about watching a powerful movie. I think of some examples, Gettysburg, going back, way back, Gladiator, Lord of the Rings. See, we're watching movies that are powerful like that. We're focused on the actors, the scenes, and the plots. Yet, there's a brilliant musical score behind it that's shaping our entire experience of the movie. But what if the musical score suddenly played out of tune or got out of step? It would immediately ruin the scene and disturb our focus. We kind of just find ourselves going like, wait, something's not quite right. I hear something. It's disturbing. And then you're distracted trying to figure out what it is. Our quiet life is meant to be the smooth, peaceful background of a musical score for this community. Our humble service should create an atmosphere of peace and trustworthiness. So when we engage in disruptive activity or seek attention for ourselves, we're playing out of tune and disturbing the peace in the community. It's really not a good thing if we're known all over town as a loud, cranky person, mad about everything, who writes angry letters to the town council or lives on Danville chatter, stirring up trouble. It's not a badge to be worn with honor. So walk right outside by living quietly. Now here's the second way to walk right outside. It's focus in. Focus in. Let me show you how I got there. It says, to aspire to live quietly, that's the first. Here's the second, and to mind your own affairs. Mind your own affairs. What was Paul saying? He's saying, hey, don't be busybodies. Don't be meddlers. Have you ever been driving down a multi-lane road, and it just seems like everyone around you in the cars wants to be in your lane, and not just in your lane, but the very spot in your lane where you're at? Swerving in front of you, cutting you off, swerving behind you and tailgating you. Some even just want to just come right on in and push you out of the way, right? And we're like, whoa, stay in your lane, bro, right? Well, if we're spending our time gossiping, criticizing, and intruding into other people's affairs, we're like those cars that are always switching lanes trying to get into yours. Paul's saying is like, focus in. And focus in is the discipline of focusing on what the Lord has put in front of us and not meddling in others' affairs. Now, minding our own affairs does not mean we're not supposed to carefully, cautiously, and humbly speak into each other's lives at times. Okay? So please, let's not say, stay in your lane, bruh, right? Like we must cautiously and carefully and humbly know when to and discern when to speak into each other's lives. After all, we just saw that we're commanded to love one another. And love compels us sometimes to speak loving, gentle truth into each other's lives. But it's unloving to criticize, gossip, be judgmental, or to interfere, meddle, or be intrusive. If we're doing that, then what are we not focused on? We're not focused on what the Lord has placed right in front of us. And it's also likely preventing us from doing the first thing. Live quiet. Oh, and it's also likely preventing us from doing this last thing that he mentions here, and that is work hard. Work hard. Look, he says at the very end there, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. The word there has this idea of engaging in activity that involves effort. It's likely that this was an issue in the Thessalonian church, by the way, because Paul mentions it several times here, and then again in his second letter to the church there in 2 Thessalonians, he notes that some of them are walking in idleness, walking in laziness. Now, then there's debate on this, but it's possible, certainly possible, that some of them believed so strongly in the imminent return of Jesus Christ that they just stopped working and sat around to wait for Jesus to come. Good heart, but certainly not pleasing to God, because Paul's addressing it here. And Paul's saying, work with your own hands so that you're not dependent on other people's handouts or generosity. By working with your hands, he's saying, whatever you are doing, do it well. Do it well. He's not calling us all to manual labor. He's just saying, whatever the Lord has put in front of you, do it for his glory by doing it well. Work hard. And what it does is it tells the world, I'm not looking for handouts. I'm contributing to the community with my hands. I'm financially responsible. My faith in Christ produces a strong work ethic. And this tangible, visible work ethic is the strongest way to silence our critics and build respect in the community. Now, do you see these three exhortations here, verse 11? They really all just go together. They really do. Live quiet, focus in, and work hard. These are all ways for us to walk properly before outsiders. It puts our very integrity and our character on display, which in turn displays God's character. So it's not about us, it's about him. It also shows that we care and that we love. But if we're not loving each other big inside, then this is what it sounds like to the rest of the world. It's annoying, isn't it? That's why I don't play them. A noisy gong, a banging cymbal. If we're not loving within the church, the rest of the church is going to see what we're trying to get done outside, and that's what it's going to sound like to them. That doesn't sound anything close to the beautiful harmony of a musical score playing, does it? Instead, we're going to look like the Christian social media influencer that we looked at earlier. Perfectly polished on the outside, but polluted on the inside. And that's just something, by the way, the world just can't believe. So love big inside, walk right outside. It gives people a visible picture of the gospel, and the Lord will use it to give us opportunities to tell others about the living hope that we have in Jesus. And this is very pleasing to God. So God, would you help us? God, would you help us to love one another more and more? We're seeking to do it already, Lord. And there's so many great examples of that happening in these last 8 weeks, even before then it started, before launch. But Lord, would you help us not to get complacent in that? Would you help us instead to do what Paul is saying here? Do it more and more. Would you, as an overflow of that then, Lord, would you help us to live right outside? Would you help us to live as much as we're able to live quiet lives, to focus in on what you have asked us to do, what you've put in front of us, not necessarily looking to the right or to the left, Lord, but to focus on what you want us to do. Would you also just help us to work hard with our hands? Yes, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus. But may he find us working well with our hands when he does return. So Lord, we need you. We need your strength to do this. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We still have this tendency to bend inward on ourselves and not be outward in expressing selfless acts of love toward one another, Lord. May we become a church that's known throughout this region as a church that loves brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, here at this local church. Yes, it has to start here. But the other local churches that are like-minded, that are preaching the gospel, may we be loving them as well. Because it's all for you. And may that then earn respect from our community. May that give us open doors of opportunities to speak the love of Christ, to talk about the hope of Jesus that we have, to give people the good news of Jesus. That's what they need. Lord, would you give us opportunities, even this week? God, we pray this as a big prayer, but we know that you're a big God. And that you're with us. So help us. We are fully dependent upon you. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need your strength. So do a work, we pray. And may, through our labors of love, may others come to place their faith in Christ and be transformed by the gospel. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.